1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is where we're at this morning. Let's pray and we'll dive in. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for your word. And we thank you just for the hope, Lord, that we have in you. We thank you, God, that you love us so much. That you have given us your spirit to reside in our hearts. And Lord, I pray today that you would just illuminate and enlighten our hearts and minds concerning the role that he desires to play in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this morning we find ourselves in a rare sort of in-between place in our studies. All summer long, we've been looking at the major point of the minor prophets, and we finished that 2 weeks ago as the major point of the book of Zechariah. And so we kind of find ourselves in this, you know, in-between spot because next week, Damian Kyle's going to be here. Man, I encourage you to be here. It's going to be absolutely awesome. One of my favorite Bible teachers, and Pastor Chuck would always introduce him as his favorite Bible teacher. And so you're in for a really, really great treat, kind of a overflow from the retreat. And then the following week, a good friend of mine by the name of Nick Long is going to be here because I'll be in Israel with our team that's going to Israel. And so on the 30th, Nick Long will be here, actually 29th and 30th. And Nick Long's the guy that I mentioned a couple weeks ago in the study who God used to plant an incredible church over in Germany. And God just did an amazing work there through him. But Nick had something happen in his life that really almost ended all of that. And God kind of took him and put him on the shelf for a little while in ministry, and now the Lord's been restoring him. So he has an incredible word, an incredible story that I know you're going to be really, really encouraged by. So that's on the 30th, the weekend of the 30th. And then I'll be back in November. We're going to be starting a new book. But right now today, we're sort of in an in-between spot, and the Lord put it on my heart to have us look at a passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, a statement that Paul makes that I think is a great follow-up to what we looked at 2 weeks ago as the major point of Zechariah, when the Lord told Zerubbabel that concerning the building of the temple, that it wasn't going to be by his might, it wasn't going to be by his power, but it was going to be by his spirit. And it's a great word for all of us in every aspect of our lives, whether it's, you know, being a father, being a husband, being a mom, being a wife, being a, you know, a parent, being a worker, you know, for Christ in the world and a witness for him. All of that, just like what God was saying to Zerubbabel, that the work of rebuilding this temple would be supernaturally supplied, the same thing goes true in each one of our lives, that the work that God wants to do in our hearts and lives needs to be supernaturally supplied. That God has given us the Holy Spirit as our helper. In fact, Jesus used that exact term when describing the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, he's talking to his disciples and he said, you know, I have to leave you. And he even said, it's to your advantage that I go, because Jesus in his physical body could only be with, you know, one of them or a group of them at a time. But in his spirit residing in our hearts, he can be with all of us. And so Jesus was saying, I have to go, but I'm not leaving you orphans. I'm sending you the helper, the Holy Spirit. He wanted us to realize, I'm not leaving you alone. It's not like you get saved and God just says, okay, now figure it out. No, he places his spirit in our hearts. Now, it's important when talking about the Holy Spirit that we realize that the Holy Spirit is not a force. It's not just, he's not a power. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to think that way. We think in terms of Star Wars, and it's like, Luke, you know, it's that kind of thing that we think that that's how the Holy Spirit works. But that's not it at all. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the triune Godhead, that it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I know that's hard for us to fathom in our mind. You have three distinct beings, but they're one. But that's what the Bible teaches us. And the Holy Spirit is a person. In fact, the Bible ascribes to him emotions that we read in Ephesians 4, verse 30, that he can be grieved. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, that he can be resisted. Well, today I want us to consider a statement that Paul makes here at the end of 1 Thessalonians that I think is, as I said, a great follow-up to Zechariah 4:6, that the Lord was saying, it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So let's read here, beginning in verse 14. We'll read Paul's, some of his closing statements here in 1 Thessalonians. He says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, and warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, and see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." And then he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil." Pause there and give me your attention. Paul ends the letter of Thessalonians with sort of a bullet point list of things here in verse 16. Things he doesn't want them to forget. Notice it again. He begins with, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil." And I want you to notice that right smack dab in the middle of that list is this statement, "Do not quench the spirit." And this morning, I want us to consider what that means, to not quench the spirit. I want us to consider how it can happen and how it can be avoided, and also what's the opposite of quenching the Holy Spirit. So if you're taking notes, let's begin by just answering the question, what does it mean to quench the Holy Spirit? The word quench means to stifle, to suppress, to dampen, or to smother. In fact, picture in your minds a fire. And you see, a fire can either be fanned or it can be fueled. It can be stirred up by adding more wood or some other source of fuel. Maybe it's gasoline, maybe it's lighter fluid. But you fan a fire, you stir up that fire by adding fuel to it. That reminds me back in about 1988 when I was the young adult pastor here at our church, as well as the high school pastor. And back then we referred to the young adult as a college and career pastor. And our group, about 30 of us, was going up to Idlewild to go backpacking and camping. Now, you got to understand, I was a city boy. I grew up in Orange County. I was a beach bum. You know, the only camping I ever did as a kid was in a cabin in the woods, okay? That was our form of camping. Did that just a couple of times. I wasn't a real woodsman, if you would. And so we get up, we go backpacking. We're up there in Idlewild. We get pack up, or we backpack all afternoon. We get to our camp. It's in the late afternoon. And our leader, one of the guys who and his wife who was a part of our group, and they were all about that, you know, they set up a little fire in the camp. And then the guy hands me a lantern and this little aluminum canister. And he says, "Here, light the lantern." And he says, "You put this, you know, underneath and you push down and then you turn this knob and it'll light up." And I thought, okay, that sounds simple. And so to get some light so I could see, I actually went and I knelt down by the fire. Real smart, right? Well, I push down on the lantern and it makes this noise. Because it punches a hole in the aluminum top. I didn't know that. It scared me. I didn't know. So I jump back and the lantern and the canister both fall over and now it's shooting into the fire, and suddenly the fire is this raging inferno. I almost burned down Idlewild, okay? I was looking on the internet for a picture of one of those canisters, and I don't think they make them anymore because I couldn't find one. Probably because of guys like me, you know, that did something stupid like that. But that canister was adding fuel to that fire, and suddenly that fire was raging. That's what happens when you add fuel to a fire. Now, to quench a fire, you pour something on it that is the opposite of fuel, water, baking soda, and those elements quench the fire. Those elements stifle the flame. Now, another way to stifle a flame is to no longer add the fuel to it, and it eventually burns out. You know, you take that canister that's now attached to the lantern and providing fuel to it, and you turn the knob, and suddenly it cuts off the flow of the fuel, and what happens? The fire in the lantern goes out. Well, the same thing is true in the work of God's Spirit in our lives. We can either fuel or fan the work of God's Spirit in our lives, or we can quench it. Now, I want you to note, the reference here, though, is not to quenching the person of the Spirit himself. You can't do that because he's the eternal God, and he can never, ever be extinguished, but this is a reference to his activity in our hearts and in our lives. And the command to quench not the Spirit could be paraphrased something like this: stop hindering and repressing the Holy Spirit, for in doing so, you are preventing him from exerting his full influence in your life. So that's what it means to quench the Holy Spirit. And what I want us to do today is I want us to consider how to fuel, how to fan the fire of God's Spirit working in our lives rather than quenching it. And I want us to do that by looking at five statements that Jesus made concerning the work of God's Spirit in the life of the believer, how God's Spirit desires to work in our lives. Four of these statements will be in the Gospel of John. So you can turn to John 15 if you want, or the scriptures will just be on the screen. And one of them is from the book of Acts. But before we begin looking at these five statements, I think it's important to note that the Holy Spirit always works in line with the Word of God. And what I mean by that is the Holy Spirit is never, ever going to prompt you to do something that is not in God's Word or that contradicts God's Word. Okay? He's never, ever going to do that. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14 about the gifts of the Spirit. He says that we're to do all things decently and in order. And there's an order to the flow and the work of God's Spirit in our lives. And it coincides with the Word of God. And I say that just because in the history of the church, there have been some crazy things that have been done under the banner of, well, this is the Holy Spirit working. One recent, a few years back, is that, you know, happened up in Toronto, Canada. They called it the Toronto Blessing. And it was when, you know, people were supposedly under the influence of the Holy Spirit, laughing in the Spirit. And so suddenly in the middle of service, just hundreds of people are just on the ground and they're laughing hysterically because they're supposedly under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And when that began to wear out, because those things always wear out, then it, well, the new thing was, is now he's causing, we're barking. We're barking in the Spirit. And suddenly all over, people are barking like dogs. Listen, if you start barking, we're calling the pound, okay? Just want you to know that, all right? And then the next thing that happened was this. People started doing this. They called it joy unspeakable, you know, is the Holy Spirit just, yeah, this kind of thing. Listen, none of that is in the Bible, okay? You won't find any of that in God's Word. And there's a saying that if it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it's probably not true. And this is always, always, always a good test. When you hear of something coming into the church, look and see, is this anything that was modeled by Jesus in the Gospels? Is this anything that was seen, practiced in the book of Acts by the early church? And is this anything that was taught by the apostles in the epistles in the New Testament? And if it wasn't modeled by Jesus, seen in the book of Acts, and taught by the apostles, there's a good chance it's not of God. So ignore it, because God wants us to understand how he works, and that's why he's given us his word. So with that as a background, now let's consider what Jesus said about the work of the Holy Spirit. John 15, verse 26, he said this: "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father," here's the work, "he will testify of me." Pause there and give me your attention. Jesus lays out here that a primary work of the Holy Spirit, he calls him the Spirit of truth, is to testify of Jesus. The word testify means to bear witness or to affirm that something is true or that someone is authentic. And as I said before, the Holy Spirit works through God's word to declare to us that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be, that he was God in human flesh, that he was the only way, the way, the truth, and the life, that no one could come to the Father but by him, that Jesus is the one mediator between God and man, that Jesus is the one redeemer and savior of the world, that Jesus is our friend and our shepherd. Now, here's the thing. As he begins to testify through God's word to our hearts, and when we embrace that conviction, guess what? It's adding fuel to the fire of the work of God's Spirit in our lives. It begins at conversion. It begins at the moment that we give our lives to Christ, that we hear the truth and we're like, I believe that. And we embrace that. And it's like the canister getting attached to the lantern, and suddenly the fuel begins to flow. Our spirit comes to life. Our life lights up, if you would, because of the work of the gospel in our hearts. And then the more we begin to understand who Jesus is, the more that we grow, as the Bible declares, in the grace and knowledge of who Jesus is, we're fanning the flame. We're testifying, because all the way along, constantly in our Christian life, the Holy Spirit is testifying to us about who Jesus is. The more that we grow in our identity of who we are in Christ and who he wants to be in our lives, the same thing is happening. We're adding fuel to the fire of the work of God's Spirit. So the Spirit of God is constantly testifying of Jesus to us, that he's your Savior. But he wants you to understand, he wants to be more than that in your life. He wants to be your Lord. He wants to not just be your Savior, he wants to be your Lord. He wants to not just be your Savior, he wants to be your Shepherd. He wants to not just be your Savior, he wants to be your rest. And he wants to be your refuge, and he wants to be your strength. And so constantly, as we're growing in the Lord and coming in situations, the Spirit of God is testifying to us through the Word of God. This is who Jesus wants to be in your life. Now, to quench that work of the Spirit in our lives is to reject Christ. When a person hears the gospel and they refuse it, they're quenching the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is ready and willing to come in and save them and ignite them and forgive them and do this incredible work in their lives. But when they reject that, it quenches the flow. But also, in your life and my life, after we've been saved and the Holy Spirit begins to testify to us of who Christ is, and his desire to have this rightful place in our lives, when we reject that, we quench the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus is always wanting to be advancing in our hearts. Always. You know, Paul talked about in Ephesians 3, I think it's verse 17, that Christ, he makes this statement that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. And the word dwell there is that he might be at home. And that's what he wants. Now, when we first get saved, if we're honest, it's like, you know, we ask him into our hearts and we give him a room. Like, okay, this is your room. You can hang out here. I'll come visit you, you know. But the rest of the house is kind of still, you know, we're in control. But the more we grow, he advances. And we're like, hey, you know, why don't you come hang out in the living room? And, you know, why you and we invite him, you know, and he wants to advance in every single area of our life. And as we grow and understand who he is, and the Holy Spirit is testifying who he is, that's how he advances. But when we resist that, when we don't allow him to advance, we stifle the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So the first thing that Jesus says here, mentions, is of the work of the Spirit is his to testify of Jesus. And I ask you this morning, just ask yourself right now, how is Jesus advancing in your life? The second statement we want to look at is in John 16 that Jesus describes of the work of the Spirit. In verse 7, he says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Again, this is the work of God's Spirit. To convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You know, the promptings of the Holy Spirit always come in two areas. They come in the form of prompting, encouraging, convicting us to stop doing what is wrong, the conviction of sin, but also to start doing what is right, righteousness, and judgment. In fact, in the book of Galatians, in chapter 5, verse 16, Paul made this statement. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When he talks about walking in the Spirit, he's talking about learning how to respond to those promptings of the Holy Spirit. And one of the essential aspects of the Christian life is learning to recognize that voice of conviction. Now, I want to just pause here for a moment and say this, that there is a great difference between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the condemnation that comes from the enemy. It's important that you know this. The condemnation, the Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's the one who condemns. And the condemnation that he brings is always in the form of pushing you away from God. It's always that voice that says, you know, oh, look what you did yesterday, or look how you talked to your wife last week. And it's always that voice of seeking to push you away. God doesn't want anything to do with you. Why go to church? Why read the Bible? I mean, why are you even trying to walk with God? I mean, you've just blown. That's the voice of condemnation. The voice of conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. It's completely the opposite. That voice of conviction is that voice in our hearts that says, you know, hey, Rob, what you did yesterday, that was wrong. The way that you spoke to your wife, that was wrong. You need to repent of that. You need to go apologize, because that's causing a wedge in our relationship right now. And I want you to come to me. I want you to come. I don't want anything to be in the way. It's always that voice that's seeking to draw you in, to pull you near. So it's important to understand that and to recognize the difference. Now, the Holy Spirit convicts us through the Word of God. The Word of truth. It's the truth that confronts the lies that we sometimes tell ourselves. The lies that we buy into. The truth. The Holy Spirit works through the truth to confront that. But He also convicts by speaking to our hearts. You know what I mean. It's when you have that strong sense that you need to take a step of faith into something. You have that strong sense that, hey, I need to apply this to my life. Or you have that strong sense that you need to just run right now to flee youthful lust, that you need to get out of this situation. And the Holy Spirit is always moving and working in our lives in that way. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit, though, is quenched. He's stifled, it's suppressed when we ignore those promptings. When He's prompting us to do something, to take a step of faith, or when He's prompting us to stop doing something, and we ignore that, the fuel cuts off. It's quenched. It gets stifled. But the flip side of that is equally true. When we obey those promptings, when we step out in faith, it's like pouring gas on the fire. Because listen, the Lord always meets obedience with power and strength. And the things in our lives that we have thought to be impossible suddenly become possible when we respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. There's the ability suddenly to forgive the person that you thought was unforgivable. There's the strength to have victory over some vice or over some addiction. And the Holy Spirit is always ready to meet obedience with power and strength as we respond rightly to those convictions. And so I ask you this morning, what's the Holy Spirit been convicting you of? What's He been convicting, prompting you to start, to step out in, to begin? Or what has He been convicting you to stop, to run from? Are you listening? Are you paying attention? Well, hey, that's going to determine whether or not his work is being fueled or being quenched in your heart. The third work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus lays out, John 16, verse 13, he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. His work is to guide us into all truth. Now, in John 14, 26, Jesus also said this about the Spirit, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is guiding us, and part of the way that he guides us is to teach us. He brings understanding of God's word and God's heart to us. You see, the Christian life is always, always, always meant to be one of learning and growing. Growing in our understanding of the Word of God. Growing in our understanding of the heart of God. Growing in our understanding of the will and the way of God. Growing in our understanding of who Jesus is. Growing in our understanding of who we are in Jesus, who we are in Christ. Growing in our understanding of who Jesus wants to be in our lives. But listen, the Christian life is not just about obtaining knowledge. It's also about the application of that knowledge. And this is where the guiding comes into play. You see, the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts about how to apply the Word of God to our hearts. How to take what we're reading, what we're listening to, and how to apply it into our daily lives. Let me give you an example. We'll talk about that of marriage. Okay? In the Bible, we have teachings on marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'll pick on the husbands this morning, okay? Because I'm one. And we have the instructions in those two passages to the husbands, and, you know, to the husband, the Lord simply says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And then he also says there in Ephesians 5, and you should nourish her and cherish her as your own body. Now think about that for a moment. He's saying, hey, I want you to nourish your wife and cherish her the way you do your own body. Now, we understand how to nourish and cherish our bodies, right? We know how to take care of ourselves. I mean, we know when we're hungry. We know when we're thirsty. We know when we're tired. We know how to take care of that. Well, he's saying, hey, I want you to take care of your wife in that same way, to nourish her and cherish her. Well, what he's saying is, I want you to be as in tune with your wife as you are with your own body. Now, that should scare you, guys. Because I love all you gals, okay? Love you, sisters. You're awesome. But women are complicated. They just are, okay? You know, two guys can... haven't seen each other in a while and walk up, hey, how's it going? And one of them can say, man, you look like you put on 10 pounds. Two women would never do that. I mean, it would be crushing, right? I mean, it's just, you know. But he says, I want you to be in tune. Peter puts it this way. I want you to dwell with your wife in understanding. And some of us guys are going, that's my problem. I don't understand her. So we need help, right? Those are our marching orders. And what's interesting about our marching orders as men is that the Lord doesn't give us a play-by-play of what that's supposed to look like. I mean, it would be awesome if he says, okay, here's the marching orders and here's how you do it, A, B, C, D. He doesn't do that. And here's why. Because no two women are the same. They're all different. So what works for my wife isn't going to work for your wife or that guy's wife. So we need help. You know, our wives all have different love languages. You know, one gal's love language might be time and attention. And her whole thing is, I just want you to spend time with me. You know, I want to be your best friend. I want us to develop the same kind of interest. And so to love your wife as Christ loved the church for that woman is, you know, what does it mean? Her love language is time and attention. That's what she's desiring. Well, what did Jesus do? Someone summed up what Jesus did in this way. He entered into our world and he died there. That's what he did. And he brought, his death brought life to us. So your wife's love language is time and attention, and you're to love her as Christ loved the church. What do? You enter into her world and you die there, okay? And it brings life. Another woman's love language might be words of affirmation. She just needs to know that you love her, that you remind her of that you appreciate the things that she does, that you tell her that you think she's beautiful, and an occasional card for no reason whatsoever. I mean, it's not Valentine's Day, it's not her birthday, it's not anniversary. It's just, I was thinking about it, can go a long way when her love language is words of affirmation. But then you take the woman whose love language is acts of service. I mean, it's not that she doesn't like the cards, but it's not it. She wants you to keep her car running. She wants you to finish that project, at the house. I mean, this is my wife's love language, is acts of service. It is. She loves to express her love that way. She loves to receive it that way. When I'm working on a project, I mean, I'm all hot and sweaty, and she'll take a picture and she'll put it on Instagram and say, "My husband's speaking my love language. I didn't have to shower. I didn't have to, dress up. I didn't have to spend money. I'm just getting sweaty and grody," and she's like, so happy, It's crazy. Now, when you talk about love languages, though, here's where people get so messed up, is because the problem that many of us have is we tend to show love the way that we like to receive love. And the problem with that is when my love language is one thing and my wife's is another, and I'm trying to love her the way that I like to receive love. Like, for instance, my love language is time and attention. It is. I love when Denise wants to just hang out with me. She's my best friend. I love to spend time with her. On Fridays, my one day off of the week, I have on my calendar, if you look at my calendar on my phone or my iPad, every single Friday says Denise Day. And that's how I say this is just our day together. I love it when she wants to sit down and watch a game with me. Love that. I'm just on top of the world. Or at least if she's like the other night, Thursday night Dodger game, incredible game. She's in the room. She's not really paying attention. She sees kind of the big plays, but she's in the room. I'm happy. I'm like, okay, I'll settle for this. But when she gets into it, like, not too long ago, we're watching a football game and she sat right next to me, dog's on the other side of her, and she's getting into it. She's yelling at the TV and she's like, go, and she's getting all excited. And I was like, this is awesome. But then I had to tell her, I said, honey, I'm rooting for the other team. But the effort was there, it was awesome. I was like so excited. So my love language is time and attention, but hers is act of service. So early in our marriage, that caused a clash. Because on my day off, this is how I thought. Let's go play. Let's go do something fun. Let's go to the beach. Let's go, let's go do something. And if we have time at the end of the day, we'll take care of this thing we need to do around the house. Denise thought, let's take care of what we need to do around the house. And if we have time, then we'll go play. And so there was always this conflict that we had to learn to work through. Now, you can learn your wife's love language by talking to her, by asking questions, by, seeing the things that you can discover that. But learning how to walk in that comes from allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you. To take what God says in his word. Husband, this is how you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And you go, okay, I need you to help me. I need you to show me. I need you to guide me what that looks like in my marriage with my wife whose love language is acts of service. So here's how it might look like for me. After a long day, I'm leaving the office. I'm tired. And the Holy Spirit prompts me and says, call Denise and ask her if she wants you to pick up anything from the store. The last thing I want to do is go to the store. Especially around 5:30, 6 o'clock at night, it's crowded. I don't want to go to the store. But when I respond to that, And I call and say, hey, is there anything you want me to pick up from the store? I'm going by the store. Anything you want me to pick up? And she's like, oh, yeah, you know, I wanted to make this for dinner. I'm missing this ingredient. Pick that up. And suddenly it's adding fuel to our marriage. Or when the kids were younger, and you come home and, you know, your wife is just a basket case from, you know, taking care of the kids, you know, all day long. And on the way home, the Spirit prompts you, just tells you. He'll speak to your heart. You know, your wife's had a really tough day. Give her a break. When you get home, just tell her to go for a walk or go to Starbucks. Tell her you'll take care of dinner and you'll watch the kids. And she's like, really? And then she leaves. Comes back about 7 hours later. And no, don't do that, ladies. Don't do that. An hour maybe, okay? But she comes back rejuvenated, right? Because you were listening to, you were allowing the Spirit to guide you, to prompt you, to minister to your hearts. Now, when we ignore that, guess what? There's no fuel. There's no fuel fanning that fire. And one of the reasons why some people never ever grow in the Lord is that they have knowledge, they know what God's word says, but they never apply it. In fact, that's the indictment that the writer of the book of Hebrews brings against the Jewish believers in Hebrews chapter 5. He says, by now you guys should be ready for meat, but you still have to chew on the milk. You're immature. And then he makes this statement that maturity comes by reason of use. It's learning how to apply God's word to our daily lives. Marriage is just one example of that. The Holy Spirit wants to guide us as he speaks his word to our lives, how that applies to our lives. And so the question I ask you today, how's he guiding you? Are you listening? The fourth work of the Spirit that we see is in John chapter 16, verse 14, where he says this about the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And so here we see that the work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. It's to point to Jesus. It's to exalt Jesus. Now, this is sometimes hard for us to grasp because they're one and the same, but they're different. But if we think about it in just our human finite brains for a moment, the Holy Spirit, we could say, never ever wants to be the center of attention because his role is to point us to Jesus. It's to give glory to Jesus, to exalt Jesus. He wants to just always be putting Jesus before our eyes, magnifying the work of Christ. Magnifying the sufficiency of Christ. It's like that song that we sing, Jesus is enough. Magnifying the fact that in Jesus are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so you could say the Holy Spirit loves to be in the background. He loves to be the one working behind the scenes. And when he sees people falling more in love with Jesus, when he comes into a setting like this and sees us worshiping Jesus, he is overjoyed because that's his heart. That's his goal. So one of the ways that the Holy Spirit seeks to bring glory to Jesus is in and through our lives. And I think he does this by constantly reminding us that you were made, that you exist, that you were redeemed for this purpose, this reason, to bring glory to God. One of my favorite verses, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, especially in the King James Version, it says it this way, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." We were created to bring him pleasure. In 1 Chronicles 16:29, we're exhorted, give God the glory that is due his name. How do we do that? Well, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:31, do all things for the glory of God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Christ. He says that in the book of Colossians. And again, in 1 Corinthians 6:20, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So here's the deal. When you and I realize that we exist to bring God glory, our lives change dramatically. Everything in our lives takes on a whole new purpose. a whole new meaning. God is glorified as we live for Him, as we seek to honor Him in the way we do life, in the way that we approach our job, that we're like, you know what, I want to do my best because God gets glorified in that. In the way we do life in marriage, seeking to honor Him by responding to those promptings. He's glorified in that. When we're living with that goal and that purpose in mind, we're fanning the flame of the work of God's Spirit in our hearts. His heart, His desire to see Christ glorified. But when we get sidetracked from that, and we start living for ourselves, we start living for our pleasure, our glory, our name, the work of the Spirit of God in our lives gets quenched. It gets stifled. And we see this all the time with people who seemingly have everything. They're accomplishing so much, sometimes even in ministry, but they're miserable. Because in their mind, their focus, it's all about them. And so there always has to be a better something. There always has to be a new something. And they're always, instead of just realizing, hey, this is where God has me right now in this season of my life, to bring Him glory, to give Him my best. And so can I remind you this week to remind yourself, when you get up tomorrow morning, just remind yourself, write it down right now and look at it tomorrow. I exist to bring God glory. And then just say, God, show me how to do that today. Fill me with Your Spirit to do that today. And that leads us into the fifth and final statement I want us to look at very quickly this morning. In the book of Acts, in chapter 1, you don't need to turn there. It'll be on the screen. Jesus said this to His disciples. It was after His resurrection, and they were meeting with Him, and He told them this. He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The work of the Holy Spirit is to empower us to live for Christ. It's to empower us to make a difference in our world. It's to empower us to be His ambassadors or His representatives. Now, when we seek to walk in that, wherever God has you right now in your season of life, your sphere of influence, when you realize, hey, God wants to empower me today to be His ambassador, to be His witness, when we recognize that and seek to walk in that, it adds fuel to the work of God's Spirit. It's fanned. When we respond to those promptings to step out and talk to somebody. And I want to talk to you for a moment as a pastor, excuse me, not as a pastor, but just as a Christian, as a Christ follower. Because all the time, I mean, I'm telling you, when every weekend, every Wednesday, every time I'm in a council, I'm always in this place of like, God, you know, help me, empower me, do something, breathe life into this. I mean, it's always, but just in daily life, I can't tell you how many times that I've seen God work in this way and that power come. I'm just out and about, and I'm in a coffee shop, and He just speaks to my heart, go talk to that person about Me. And I'll be honest with you, when He does that, I'm scared to death. I am. I'm not like, all right! I'm like, really? I mean, I start making excuses. My heart starts pounding, and I'm like, you know, my mind goes blank. I can't even remember John 3:16. I mean, I'm just like, I don't know what to say. But I take that step. And suddenly in the moment, God's working. He's bringing things to my mind and remembrance. He's given me insight in how to minister to this person. And it's so incredibly exciting. And really, it's truly, it's like, you know, suddenly here I am, and then here's this fuel, you know, just coming, that work of God's Spirit. But you know what? When I ignore that, when I resist that, when I let insecurities overtake that and I come up with excuses about why I can't do that, guess what it does? There's no flow. It quenches that work that God's Spirit is wanting to do. It stifles it. God wants to empower us. Another way, though, that his work and his power gets stifled and quenched in our lives is when we try to do the work of God in our own strength, in our own energy, in our own ingenuity. It's like God saying, hey, I've got all of this I want to give to you. But we're sweating and working and we're doing. And some of us, this is the problem, we can do that pretty well in our own strength for a while until we crash and we burn out. And all the while, God's work is being quenched because we're not leaning upon him. We're not depending upon him. You know, there's two dads with their families on vacation at Niagara Falls. And the one, as they stood there watching the waters just crash over and just, this is the greatest unused power in the United States today. And the other guy looked at him and said, no, I don't think so. I think the greatest unused power in the United States today is the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. Because so many believers have that tendency to just do it on their own and in their own strength. Can I encourage you this week to ask the Lord, Lord, empower me. Lord, I want to be your vessel. Speak to my heart. Prompt me. I want to step out. And you'll be amazed. You'll be blown away. Your life will get exciting if you allow him to use you in that way. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. And God, we do. We thank you that you haven't left us here as orphans. That it's not up to us. But you have given us everything that we need by placing the Spirit, your Spirit, the Spirit, the very life of your Son into our hearts. God, I pray that you would help us to learn how to be people, to be individuals, to be a church that responds to the promptings of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would be advancing in our hearts today, that we would be listening to how you want to guide us in our marriages, in our friendships, in the people around us that don't know you, how you want us to reach out to them. Because, Lord, we don't want to quench your Spirit. We want the work of your Spirit to be fueled in our lives. Thank you, Lord.